Good morning. Good morning, everyone. It's good to be back again in Shiloh. Always a joy to come. Know people like the people of God, like-minded believers, and no privilege like gathered around the Lord's table with the people of God gathered unto His name. Indeed, as David quoted earlier. Joy to be here. Thank you again for the invitation. I want to read this morning from the book of Exodus and chapter 17. 17 in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 17. And we'll read from verse 8. Exodus 17, verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Now it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. They took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. And we end our reading at the close of verse 16. We pray again the Lord will bless the public reading of Holy Scriptures again this morning. In order to look at this passage, I want to try to gather some thoughts around three particular areas. I think of it like this. Worthwhile to notice the battle commenced. And then after that, the battle commenced. The battle then contested. And then finally the battle concluded. Or maybe we could say the battle commemorated, because that's how the passage closes. The battle commenced. Worthwhile looking at that. The battle contested. That's probably the body of the message. And then the battle concluded. Victorious, of course, for the people of God. And commemorated. And as I was thinking, this passage has been in my head for a couple of weeks now, you know. And I really didn't know how to go about it or what to sort of home in on. Because there's so many things about this passage that was coming out of it for me. But I thought it's worthwhile to look, first of all, at the battle commenced. Did you notice that our reading begins with this little phrase, then came Amalek. If you just stop and thought about that for a moment, then came Amalek. You sort of wonder to yourself, when exactly was that? Then came Amalek. When did he come? When you think back to the passages previously, to the one that we read, chapter 17, You could start maybe, for example, I think maybe in chapter 12. That well-known chapter that begins with the words of Moses saying, "This night shall be the beginning of nights." And it's all about this night shall be the beginning of nights. It shall be the first night of the year for you. It's the promise of the Lord's Passover and coming to take his people out. This month shall be the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year. And then we get all the details of how they were to take the Passover lamb. You remember that great night? We know it well. This chapter is so well known to God's people. The night of the Passover, when the children of Israel moved out of Egypt. It was the new beginning. It was that liberation from bondage. 400 years in Egypt, believing that God will bring them out. Way back even to Joseph's day. Joseph said, when he was dying, he made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Joseph said, he's going to bring us out one day. But make sure you bring me out with you. What a night it was. Here it is. 400 years in Egypt. They're liberated from the bondage, the hard taskmasters. And they're out of Egypt. And they've left it behind. You know, I think it's a lovely picture of God's so great salvation. That night when there was that liberation from the bondage of sin. And that night when we turned our backs on Egypt. You know, that it talks about in Hebrews, by faith Moses, when he was called, he went out. And by faith Moses, he talks about the pleasures of sin. He recognized only for a season. Moses turned his back on Egypt. And so did we. And salvation involves the repentance of sin and the turning our back on all that the world has to offer, of course. It was an escape from God's judgment. The wrath of God has fallen on the Lamb, and the firstborn of Egypt that night, he would have recognized that the Lamb died in his stead. I sometimes wonder if you were to draw an eye to some of those children of Israel on this great night that never to be forgotten, what they would have said. The night when they depended on the blood of the Lamb. The night when they applied the blood of the Lamb, that one without blemish. What a picture it is of our Savior, and what a picture it is of God's salvation. Mm-hmm. That night when they started and joined that road that was leading them on to the path to the promised land. It's all in Exodus 12. The old hymn says, "Life's upward way is a narrow path that leads on to that fair dwelling place where safe from sin and storm and wrath they live who trust redeeming grace. Sing my heart along the way. The grace that saves shall keep and guide till breaks the joyous crowning day and I shall reach the other side." And they're moving out. What a night it is. For the nation of Israel out of Egypt. In Exodus 14, we find that they're led by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Chapter 13 of Exodus, verse 21 says that the fire by night gives them light and they're making progress day and night. They're marching on. They're making progress day and night. Whenever we come into chapter 14, the Egyptians are now pursuing them. They call to Moses, "We're going to die in the wilderness." But not so. The Red Sea's ahead of them. The Egyptians behind them. They're closed in, they're hemmed in. Ah, but the sea opens up before them. What a mighty deliverance. Crossing of the Red Sea, the Egyptians are following after them, drowned and lost in the sea. What a great story. What a great story it is. Chapter 15, they're singing on the other side. They're singing, they're a song of the redeemed. We love to sing the song of the redeemed, don't we? Isn't it Psalm 107? Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from out of the hand of the enemy. That's chapter 15. The end of chapter 15, at Mara, as they call it, those bitter waters are now made sweet. The bitter waters are made sweet. In chapter 16, they're now complaining again. They're going to die of hunger. And they refer back to the flesh pots and the bread of Egypt. No, they're not dying of hunger. No, we have that great story of the manna from heaven there every morning. That bread of heaven. In chapter 17, they're now complaining again. They're going to die of thirst. You've brought us out to die. No, not dying of thirst. There's that water from the rock. The rock that's smitten. Picture of Christ. All the way, we love to say it, don't we? All the way my Savior leads me. Cheers each winding path I tread. Gives me grace for every trial. Feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, but gushing from the rock before me, no spray of joy I see. Then came Amalek, you see? Then came Amalek. I think that's where it is. I think that's the setting of the passage that we read. Think of it all that went behind them. That's before them now. The mighty deliverance through the Red Sea, out of Egypt. Bread of heaven, water from the rock, and all of that. Then came Amalek and fought against Israel in Rephidim. The Amalekites descended from Esau. Amalek descended from Esau. They were a people who lived for the world, the flesh, despised spiritual things. Esau had no time for his birthright. Esau wasn't interested in blessing. The people are a picture, Amalek, a picture of the world and the flesh and the devil. Then came Amalek. You see, when did Amalek come? This is the point. When they were out of Egypt, then came Amalek. I read somewhere, and I don't know who it was said it, but there's no record, or we don't know of Israel having any battles in Egypt. But they knew all about battles once they're out of Egypt. And so it is for God's people, even today. When you're out of Egypt, you know all about the battles there. And the more you stay out of Egypt, the more you'll know the battles. Then came Egypt. Then came Amalek. When? They're out of Egypt. Yes, not only that, when God has blessed them time and time and time again, then came Amalek. That's when all this takes place. You see, 1 Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. There was a time when we walked according to the course of this world and according to the prince of the power of the air, and that spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our behavior. Times past. But when you're out, then you realize something else. You know all about battles that you never had before. Romans 7, Paul talks about the inner conflict that goes on. That strife between two natures. There's a battle there. That passage, I can't quote it because that I would not, that I do, and what I shouldn't do, I do. And Paul talks about the things that I know I ought to do, and yet somehow I don't seem to be able to do them. And the things that I know I ought not to do, it comes so readily, easily to me. He says, I find within them something going on. Battle is raging. An inner conflict. Whenever we identify ourselves with Christ, we're going to meet the enemies. Whenever we seek to take our stand for God, we know all about enemies. Israel didn't go looking for Amalek. Then came Amalek. So it is for us. I read this. I think it was Sidney Baxter said this. About 40 hours it took to get Israel out of Egypt. But it took 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel. I thought that was true. How often the looking back. How often in the time of difficulties, the yearning. And the battle raging. The people complained. Why? Because they're out of Egypt. And for God's people, when we seek to walk that narrow path that leads us on to heaven and home, we know all about battles, don't we? Paul talks in Galatians about being delivered from this present evil world. Seeking to walk in the Spirit. And he talks about how that the flesh lusteth against the Spirit and the battle goes on. Another commentator says, but think about it. Maybe we need the battles of life. To balance out on those great blessings of life. You see, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, lest I should be exalted above measure or thorn in the flesh, that I might learn my grace is sufficient for thee. And here's the children of Israel, and God has blessed them. They're out of Egypt. And it's only then that they start to learn about battles. Then came Amalek. The battle commenced. Then came Amalek, it says, and fought with Israel. There's two strategies, I think, mentioned in this passage. One's given very little detail. The other's given most of the detail. But there's the enemy strategy. And then there's the strategy of Moses. The enemy strategy we find in Deuteronomy 25. When there's a call to remember back Amalek and how that he came. It says from the hinder point, or the hindermost point. He came from behind, it seems. And he went for those that were weak and feeble. Attacked from behind. Enemy strategy. Remember what Amalek did unto thee, by the way. You know, those that are weak, those that are lagging behind, those that are struggling to keep up, those that are not where they ought to be. Easy prey for the enemy. Not walking with the Lord as we ought, you soon fall into the hands of the enemy. The enemy coming in behind. For those that were faint and weary by the way. Amalek, it says, Deuteronomy 25, he didn't fear God. Fall into the hands of the enemy. How easy it is. Enemy strategy. I've already quoted it. Be sober, be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That's how it is in the nature programs, isn't it? You see the lion going out and watching for the one that's not with the rest, lagging behind. That's the one to go for. Believer, we need to be careful that our walk with the Lord is as it ought to be. Let's not be out of step. Let's not be caught off guard today. The timing of the attack. The timing of the attack. It was after much blessing. 1 Corinthians 10 we read, therefore, let him that think he standeth take heed lest he fall. Need to be careful. Don't get puffed up. How many a man of God has got puffed up and then you hear of a fall? Are you off guard today? Be careful of enemy strategy. Be careful of enemy attack. Then came Amalek. That's when he came. Out of Egypt, yes. Enjoying God's blessing, yes. Then came Amalek. But the battle contested is the second point that I considered. Not the battle commenced and when it commenced and how it commenced and all the rest of it. But what about the battle contested? You know what the wonderful thing is? There's so little said about what Joshua actually did in the battle. We don't know what his formation was. We don't know how he attacked or the strategy that Joshua had. All he did, Moses, choose out men and go out and fight. That's all we're told. Choose men, go out and fight. I like this bit. And Joshua, it says, did as Moses had said. That's it. No other details of this battle. Just go out and fight, Joshua. Choose the man. Good man. And it says that he went and he did as Moses said. You know something? Isn't that how we ought to battle today? In accordance with the Word of God. Nothing else. That's all we need. In accordance with the Word. No other detail, just obedience to the word. Joshua went out, but he just did according to Moses' word. 10 to 12. Against that, so little said of what happens down in the field of battle or in the valley, but then all the detail concerning the men on the hill. That's what we find in the passage. 10, 11, 12, all the details. It's all about the men on the hill. This battle is won. Not so much by the men on the ground. This battle is won by the intercessors, the men on the hill. Surely that's the picture. There are three elements for victory. The power of God from heaven. Yes, the skill and ability of the men on the ground. But what about the intercession of the men on the hill? That's the idea. We see in these details that there was a unity amongst these men. Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. We see a lovely picture of support and prayer. These men on the hill, determined, they persevered. Verse 9, it says they stood on the top. They went right to the top. Didn't make do with a halfway measure. Verse 10 says they went to the top of the hill. And they stood together, Moses, Aaron, and Hur. And in verse 12 it says that Moses, he stood and he held aloft the rod of God. And every time he held it up, Israel prevailed. And when he tired with his hands went down, it says Amalek prevailed. And what a picture it is of the acknowledgement. God is on our side. Of the acknowledgement. Our dependence is upon him. Maybe the men in the valley seen it, I don't know. But when they looked and they seen the rod of God aloft, Israel prevailed. Then we see the men, verse 12. Moses' hands were heavy. They took a stone and he sits upon it. And then when he continued to labor, it says that they stood on the one side and one on the other, and they helped him to keep his hands aloft. I think it was Matthew Henry where I picked this up. I thought it was good. The more spiritual any service is for God, the more inclined we are to flag and fail. The more spiritual the service for God, the more inclined we are to flag and fail. And here's the intercessor. And it's hard work. And yet he recognizes he must keep that rod of God aloft. And Israel prevails. This has been in my head for a couple of weeks now, I'm sure. So when I go out to their prayer meeting on Thursday nights, I keep thinking of this passage. People of God, supplicating the throne of grace. Together. Acknowledging our need of God for the battles that we face here. And supporting each other and standing together. Lovely picture of the prayer meeting. The Lord tests us in the battles to encourage our spiritual growth. To bring out the best of us. The devil, he tempts us with the battles to bring about our spiritual failure, to bring out the worst in us. Some have said there are three pictures here. One of Moses is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ making intercession for us, Romans 8. One who is seated at the Father's right hand. Making intercession for us. Then the picture also is surely of believers praying on behalf of others. The other picture is that of the power that comes from God. The power of God over the events on earth. Moses is on the hilltop. Aaron and Hur on either side. The battle raging below. But I believe the battle has been won, surely, by the men who are appealing to God. So it is today. The battle contested is won by those on the hill. There's that unity of purpose. The early chapters of Acts of the Apostles. It says, chapter 1, that they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. And that's what we see here. These men are continuing with one accord and supporting each other. Chapter 2 of Acts says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers, continuing steadfastly. And that's what we have here on the hill. God's men continuing steadfastly. There's a determination about them. It's difficult. Prayer is difficult. The most senior, experienced of men that I know, best of men, listen to them. They all say it. Prayer is a battleground. Prayer is difficult. You seem to have time and can find time for everything else. But difficult to find time to pray. The old hymn says, not for ease of worldly pleasures. You see these men, and they have to help Moses to continue these. Not easy. The old hymn says, not for ease of worldly pleasure, or not for fame my prayer shall be. Gladly will I toil and suffer. Only let me walk with thee. Gladly will I toil and suffer, if only let me walk with thee, close to thee. Close to thee. Yes, the more spiritual the exercise, the more difficult it is to find the time. How true that is. These men are supportive. It would seem that Moses, maybe he began by moving the rod from one hand to the other in an attempt to keep it up. Then as his hands were failing and his strength was failing, they had to provide that stone. And then they had to hold up his arms. And what a lovely picture of support and togetherness of God's people working together in intercession. They persevered. They held up that rod for Joshua and the others to see. They brought the judgment of God on Egypt, that rod. It'll bring the judgment of God on Amalek. The work might be difficult and arduous. Aye, and it was till the going down of the sun. Right to the end of the day, they kept going. So it is for us today. God's people. Till the going down of the sun. Till the very end of our days of battle here on earth. How we need to keep supplicating the throne of grace. How we need to keep up the work of intercession on behalf of others. Only a few in the prayer meetings. Three on the hilltop. And a multitude today, no concern about the things of God. No concern about their soul. Gripped with the world and all the nonsense of the world that goes on. And yet, time is gliding swiftly by, and death and judgment draweth nigh. How we need to be praying in these days, that we might be preserved ourselves in the battle, that we might walk aright as the people of God, that we might stay out of Egypt and not be hankering back and looking back and yearning. Take our stand for God. The sovereign power of God is depicted in the rod. That's where the victory is won. Let's not forget it. The Lord's in heaven. The prayer of God's saints. The power of God. That's what's needed today. The battle commenced. Then came Amalek. When they were out of Egypt, and God was blessing. Then the enemy comes in. And the battle contested. How did Joshua go about it? I don't know. It's all about the men on the hill. It's all about the men on the hilltop. And how we need men like that. And the sisters as well, of course. Then the battle concluded. Verse 14, record it. Write this for a memorial in the book and rehearse it. In the ears of Joshua. Write it for a memorial. Rehearse it. What? You know what? That causes me to think this. In the next verse, the last verse, it talks about that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Never a treaty with Amalek and Israel. No agreement. No alliance. No accord, no accommodation. That's how we deal with the world and the flesh and the devil. No alliance. No treaty. No accord. No agreements. No accommodation. We live in a day when everybody wants to accommodate the world as well. And we live in a day when we try to do both, so many try to do both. It's out of Egypt, and you're an enemy of Amalek. And there's no middle ground. And there's no grey. And God says, write that down. And rehearse it in the ears of Joshua and others that will come behind. I will utterly put to the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Then verse 15. The battle concluded or commemorated again. Build an altar. And call the name of it Jehovah Nissi. The Lord. Jehovah, my banner. The rod of God was held high like a banner, acknowledging God's victorious. We need to raise it high. The altar's raised. Memorial. Call it the Lord, my banner. What a memorial, what a milestone it would be. As they would leave this area, but the altar's still there. The acknowledgement's still there. There's a royal banner. The old hymn. Can't find it in our hymn books. There's a royal banner given for display to the soldiers of the king. As an ensign fair, we lift it up today, while as ransomed ones we sing, marching on, marching on. For Christ count everything but loss, and the crown of king, toil and sing, neath the banner of the cross. Song of Songs, lovely reference to banner. The bridegroom looks at the bride, and he says she's as beautiful as Tirsa, comely as Jerusalem, and terrible as an army with banners. What a lovely picture. Terrible as an honor. It means glittering as an army with banners. What a picture of God's people. Out of Egypt. Facing Amalek. But victorious from the hillside. That's the idea. We're marching on today. What milestone are we going to leave behind us? Are we going to leave an altar? Are we going to leave Jehovah Nissi? We depended upon God. We sought the face of God. Yes, we climbed right to the hillside, to the top of the hillside. And when we raised our gaze and our eyes and our hands heaven, and we acknowledged that the victory is all with God, we acknowledged our need of Him. We determined to stay out of Egypt, not going back, not even hankering after it again. We'll take on Amalek. As each generation goes by, generation from generation, no truck with Amalek. The battle commenced, and the battle was contested, and that's how it's contested, and that's how it's won. The battle is concluded, and Jehovah and God's people are victorious, and it's commemorated. And that's where we are today. We determined to take our stand for God. Maybe we could close. Number 52. 52 weeks in a year. We could sing this hymn every week. Stand up for Jesus. Ye soldiers of the cross, lift high his royal banner. Must not suffer loss from victory unto victory. His army shall he lead till every foe is vanquished. And Christ is Lord indeed.